Our study tonight is out of the book of Jonah, chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, the last chapter in Jonah, a lesson in God's great compassionate mercy. Since the Abrahamic covenant provided that God would bless the Gentiles through Abraham's seed in Genesis 12, 1 to 3, Israel was responsible to proclaim God's truth to the Gentiles. The book of Jonah was addressed to Israel. It's a reminder of her duty to proclaim God's truths to the nations, and Jonah 4, 1 to 11 provides us a great lesson in God's compassionate mercy. So we view the passage for our insight and application. This is a very important chapter in the Bible because liberal theology has given out the criticism that the God of the Old Testament was a God of wrath. He was a God of judgment, and he is. But he was not a God of mercy and compassion and love. This chapter disproves that in a colossal way. And so it becomes a very wonderful passage to use for people, especially who have come out of extreme, mainline Protestant churches where liberal theology is very heavily taught. So I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Jonah 4, 1 to 11. But it is the repentance of Nineveh, displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and relents you of the calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. It's amazing, an evangelist who wants to die after he's had a great ministry. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there he made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow until he might see what become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a vine and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad for the vine. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the vine that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the vine? And he said, I do well to be angry, even to death. Then said the Lord, thou hast pity on the vine, for which you did not labor, neither made it grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein there are more than 80,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle? Closing irony in the book. It's amazing. Following his great evangelistic success in Nineveh, God's prophet Jonah was very upset, very angry. Jonah expressed the reason for his anger in a prayer to God that is recorded in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 4. Jonah complained that the outcome of his ministry with the repentance of Nineveh was what he had initially concerned him when God had first called him to minister to Nineveh. He knew that God was gracious and merciful, slow to anger, full of great kindness, tending to relent of the calamity that he initially tended to level against the wicked. Accordingly, frustrated that Nineveh might be delivered so that her people might end up afflicting his own people in Israel, Jonah asked the Lord to take his life, that it would be better for him if he died and no longer lived. Well, God replied to Jonah's prayer by asking him if he had any good cause or right to be angry. Jonah did not reply to the Lord's question, but he went outside of the city of Nineveh. He sat down at a place east of the city, making himself a shelter from the hot sun, and he waited to see what would happen to Nineveh. He apparently was still hoping that God might destroy the city because it was the great enemy of his country, Israel. He's going to hope anyway. It's amazing. One thing about Jonah, he's kind of an intense person. He feels things pretty strongly. In response, God gave Jonah an object lesson to teach him that Jonah had no right to be angry because God was full of great compassionate mercy toward the people of Nineveh. First, the Lord provided a vine, making it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head and to ease his discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about the vine. However, at dawn the next day, as the hot sun was rising, God provided a worm that chewed the vine so that it withered. And when the hot sun rose, the Lord sent a scorching east wind. Remember, he's on the east side of the city, so the city can shield him from the wind. The wind's getting him. And the wind, of course, is coming from the desert, so it's hot. And with the hot sun blazing down on Jonah, it made him feel faint. Jonah wanted to die, so he repeated his closing line in his prayer to God, saying that it would be better for him to die than to live. So God responded to this line as he had to Jonah's similar closing line in his prayer, asking if Jonah had a right to be angry, but this time to be angry about the vine. And one thing that hits me about this, God is very patient with his prophet. His prophet is being naughty here, to say the least. But God is very patient. He's dealing with him slow, steady. And God is very gracious towards his servants. He understands Jonah's intensity here. He knows why he's feeling what he's feeling. Well, the Lord answered that Jonah had been concerned about the vine, though he had not tended it or made it to grow, that it had sprung up overnight and that it had died overnight. However, God explained that Nineveh had more than 120,000 little children who could not discern their right hand from their left. When we speak in the ancient Near East of people who don't know the right hand from the left, we're talking about children, small children. They don't understand right and left hand. There were 120,000 of them. That means that there probably was around 600,000 people. If you have 120,000 toddlers and smaller, then you've probably got at least 600,000 people in the city. So God implied that he had a right to be concerned about them, and that Jonah should be concerned about Nineveh as well, especially its little children. You know, Jonah, don't you have any compassion for these little kids? They may be Assyrians, but good grief, they're little kids. Well, in a touch of irony, God added that there was much livestock in this city, suggesting that if Jonah did not care about the people of Nineveh, or even its little children, he should at least be concerned about all the cattle that would be needlessly killed were the city to be overthrown. Because the enemy, of course, they would butcher a lot of these soldiers that are attacking a city like this. They work up an appetite, and so they butcher them and so forth. And a lot of these animals, they're not taken care of when their owners die. So a lot of the animals would probably die as well. So when Jonah became very angry at the repentance of Nineveh, at his preaching, and of the God's great compassionate mercy that would withhold his initial plans to punish Nineveh, the enemy of Jonah's people in Israel, God used an object lesson to teach Jonah that God had impartial and great compassionate mercy on all people, be they Hebrews or even Israel's Gentile foes, not to mention all of his creatures, including cattle. It's interesting. In ministering for God, number one, may we realize that God's grace is not limited to any one group of people, but that he has an infinite compassionate mercy for all people, and even for animal life that he has created. They would thus learn to broaden our concerns to disciple the world. Someone called me or contacted me this past week about bees in California. They're trying to, because bees are, you know, they're dying off a lot of them. They want to put them, make them an endangered species. So what they're doing with the legislature in California, they're reclassifying bees as invertebrates because the fish are already covered under the California law. So that allows them to classify them somehow along with fish so that they can put them under this. Now, the person called me, they were very upset because, you know, this is absurd and everything. And I said, well, we have to be balanced about this. Yes, there's not a lick of righteousness of God in the way of the reclassifying bees, but there's nothing wrong in being conservationists. I mean, God doesn't want us just to annihilate creatures in his kingdom, in the world, you know, like bees, and there's nothing wrong. They have enough Democrats in the legislature in California, and with the governor being a Democrat, they could actually make up a law, you know, about putting bees on the endangered list. You know, I don't know why they just don't do that. It's very easy. And I don't think anybody would complain about making bees in danger because there's so many crops in California that need bees for pollinating. So, but anyway, to reclassify bees as invertebrates, So, and the person called me and they thought, shouldn't we just let bees go extinct? I said, no, that's not the point. The way they're doing it is wrong, but that doesn't mean that we should just try to let bees go extinct. God wants us to be careful with animal life and insects and everything else. So we need to broaden our concerns about discipling the world and not be limited. This is interesting. This is a teaching from the Old Testament. God had a concern for Gentiles, an intense concern for Gentiles in the Old Testament. He has always loved people of the world. When he gave his covenant to Abraham, he said, through you all the families of the earth will be blessed. God has always wanted to bless all people groups, all of them. So he's had a missionary mind in his head all the time. So going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature, that's nothing really that's new as far as the heart of God. God's always had the world in mind. And number two, may we also realize that God does not owe us anything, even a vine to shade us from the sun, that we serve him in humility. God pointed out, I made the vine grow up. And yes, I brought the worm along too, but you're happy about the vine, but you don't realize that I provided the vine. He should have been thinking about the fact God gave him life. If it hadn't been for God, he would never have been born. So that causes you to get off of your huffiness and, you know, back off and kind of say, okay, God, and be just a little bit humble. But this is a tremendous lesson for Israel, and it's a tremendous lesson for us. God has a tremendous compassionate mercy for every single person on the globe. And every single one of them are equally important to him. So may we have a missionary heart to reach the world for Christ. And may we be humbled about recognizing we're just one out of billions of people.